I don't recognize everybody here, so if you don't know me, my name is Mario Canito. I'm the one of the other assistant pastors here, but one of my main responsibilities is the Spanish congregation. That's probably why you don't see me around. I'm over on this side of the house. But let's open up in prayer. Jesus, we just love you. We praise you, Father God, just for your goodness, Lord. The fact that you are holy, Lord, and you called us to be holy. What a great thing, Father, but very difficult to even grasp our mind around. But Lord, we have to understand that you are a holy God, and Lord, you expect so much out of us. But it's impossible, Lord, without knowing you. It's impossible, Lord, without surrendering unto you. So Lord, I pray, Father, that you would allow us, Father, to just continue to surrender unto you and to put you first, Father, in our lives. We ask, Father, that you would teach us what you need to teach us, Father, through this study. Help us to apply it in our lives, and Lord, to just keep it at heart, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to look at man is guilty. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up in verse 9. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 20. And then we'll look at, we're going to be all over. And we're going to do this old school kind of way. I didn't realize we were going to have PowerPoint, but keep your ears open. If you need me to slow down, you know, do the bird, tell me slow down or do something. All right. Verse 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Romans 3, verse 9. Okay. We're at verse 10 now. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Man is guilty is the title of what we're doing here. The session is session 2 of Spread the Word. Of course, I know that I'm teaching the subject that really no one likes to talk about. Who wants to hear the fact that we're sinners? You know, who wants to be reminded of their sins? You know, the very fact that we are sinners and we as believers have already come to terms with this. But as believers, we don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be rebuked. We don't like to be called out for our sins. That's a very difficult thing for us, even as believers. But think about the non-believer. The non-believer, the last thing he wants to hear or she wants to hear is what? "You're a filthy, wretched sinner." And really, that's what we're called to do. We're called to present the truth of God's Word. But they don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear this. So it's with this understanding that we tactfully and lovingly approach them with this truth. Because it is a truth of God's Word. And the fact is that we do need to approach people and convey the truth of man's sinful condition. So I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Everyone's a sinner, you know. Wouldn't you like to be? No, not these. We'd like to stop sinning, right? But when you think about this, the average, I won't say average, but a good portion of churches don't even want to bring up the subject. They want to sugarcoat it. They don't want to bring the fact, this very point up. But it's biblical. So, you know, most individuals think that they're good-natured, they're kind-hearted, and that they're loving. And they're so convinced of this that they will let you know that it's not very nice to be judgmental of them. Because that's what they believe. This is what they think. We can fall prey. We can be susceptible to backing off and minimizing the message. That's what we can do. In simply approaching individuals with what? We need to approach individuals with a good and clear message and paint the picture, the clear picture of the truth, the truth of God's Word. Is how we need to approach them. So really what ends up happening, because people don't want to make people feel bad, they don't want to bring this up, we tend to water down the message so that we're not offensive. But in doing so, they fail to accurately explain the gospel and or fail to explain biblical truths. We can't do that. The result is an inaccurate biblical gospel that gets presented. So, like I said, some churches want only the lovey-dovey side of God and not the fact that you need to repent. That you need to recognize, I am a sinner. They don't want to deal with that because it makes them feel bad. I'll lose people. They'll leave. You know, but think about this. There's so many different evangelistic methods and programs to help reach people, to grow your church. There's so many of these. What a lot of them, I'm not going to say all of them are bad, but you know what? A program or a method may not be bad as long as you recognize it as a tool in your tool chest. A tool in your tool chest. But in my experience, what ends up happening is that individuals get caught up in the method or the program rather than presenting the truth in love. They begin to believe this is the right method. This is the right way. This is the only way. They end up becoming very defensive and dogmatic about their methods or their programs. The result shows in the way that they're witnessing. The fact that it becomes manipulative in trying to convince someone rather than allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God to make the necessary changes in people. They believe it's the method. Well, if you do this, this, and this, if you follow this method, it's a sure proof. But you know what? The bottom line is that you're manipulating people and you're not accurately presenting the truth of God's Word. Now, I said they can be tools. They can be tools as long as we're clear in the message of God's Word. But you know, when we go overboard on a method or a program, what ends up happening is we come across as being condemning rather than loving. I want you to understand this, and I have this. This is a key point to me. It is key to be who you are in Christ. It is key to be yourself, not trying to be someone else or mechanically imitate or mimic someone else. We need to be ourselves, who we are in Christ, in order to get that message across. I believe that, yes, we can all plant seeds, but the best way to witness is to just be yourself. Be yourself. Tell those around you of what the Lord has done in your life. What has the Lord done in your life? We all have a testimony. They can't refute that, of what God has done in your life. Your testimony carries weight, the way you used to be and how the Lord has changed you. That carries a lot of weight. Now, if you remember, the demon-possessed man that Jesus healed, after he was healed, he wanted to go with Jesus. But Jesus had other plans for him. In Mark 5, verses 19 and 20, Mark 5, 19 and 20, it says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. Kind of hard, Well, no, that really didn't take place. If people know you the way you were, they can see a genuine change in your life. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, understand this. Having simple conversations loaded with biblical truth goes a long way. Simple conversations loaded with biblical truth goes a long way. Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. You know, to me, this is the great icebreaker in everyday conversations. Whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're at home, whether you're talking to a neighbor. It is better than being dogmatic and trying to convince people what wretched sinners they are. I had a conversation many years ago with a homeboy. He goes, "I know I'm going to hell." He didn't need to know that. What he needed to experience was God's love. People understand this, but the church doesn't want to touch it. The body believers don't want to touch the fact that we're sinners. It's a biblical truth that does need to be presented to all. But it doesn't have to be presented in a man-made way that comes across as being manipulative and condescending. It doesn't have to come across that way. In fact, the Lord, when He commanded us in the Great Commission, He commanded us to make disciples of all nations. To make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." But verse 20 says, Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Amen. Teaching them. When we teach someone, look what we're doing here. We're taking the time to spend with you. When we disciple someone, when we come alongside someone to make them a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to teach them. But it starts with what? Our lives. It starts with what God has done in my life. The way I used to live life, the way He has changed me, the way He has transformed me. You know, the Lord wants us to make disciples, and it takes time. It takes time to teach them, to invest time into them, much like God has commanded us. But remember, a disciple is a follower. One who follows the teachings. And in this case, it's the teachings of Christ. Sadly, most people get caught up and want to make converts. They want to make converts, which is someone that makes a profession of faith, but sad to say, all the years that I've gone to Mexico, there's many times that we've gone to Mexico, but where do we send them? Is there a church? Is there a church grounded? How are they going to get follow-up? Who's going to disciple them? Here, thank God that we have our church. Because you're not going to leave a convert, you're going to direct them. You're going to bring them. You're going to show them Bible studies. You're going to spend time with them. In Mexico, we have Oscar now in Tecate. That's a good thing. We give them somewhere to go. But people are interested in making converts. You know, people that make a profession of faith with no follow-up. And I begin to wonder if they were just coaxed into making an emotional plea to God. Not even understanding that they're sinners. Not even understanding that God is a holy God. Not understanding these things. So we must teach. We have to teach biblical truths. It is the Lord that wants us all to understand this biblical truth, much like all the others, but the whole world is guilty before God. We are guilty. Man is guilty of breaking His law, and it's in transgressing the law that we're all declared sinners. That we have been found guilty before a holy God. We are guilty. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness." The word sin is found many times over and over in the Bible. We're going to focus on Romans tonight. And in Romans alone, it's there 49 times. Sin. Sin. Sin is to miss the mark or to overstep a boundary. And in simple terms, it means disobedience against God. I thought of this. To willfully refuse to do what God commands us to do. To willfully. You know, much like as a believers, we have the purpose in our heart to do things. But when we sin, we willfully choose to sin. It's not like, I didn't know. We willfully choose to do that. So whether one sets out to willfully sin or they simply miss the mark, we can see that according to our passage that we started when we first read, we're all guilty before God. We're guilty. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." The verdict is in. The verdict is in. We have been found guilty. Mankind is guilty of breaking the law, and we are sinners. We are sinners. So we can look at our study basically in these three points tonight. The first one is, everyone has broken God's law. Which is chapter 3 of Romans, verses 9 through 20. Everyone has broken God's law. Verses 9 through 20 in chapter 3. The second point is the consequences of sin. Romans 6:23, very familiar verse. The third point, not by works or merits. Romans 3:28. The first point, everyone has broken God's law. Verse 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." It's obvious that we are all on the same level playing field here. Every single one of us. All men, whether Jew or Gentile, black, white, yellow, brown, and if you didn't know it, purple too. Okay? Everyone. It doesn't matter. We all have this very thing in common. We're guilty before a holy God. We're guilty. We have all sinned, and we're all, if you notice, it says under sin. Under sin. And you know, I would underline that in your Bible. Under sin. Take note of this. Because it says under sin, we need to understand that it means that we are under the guilt of sin, under the power of sin, under the condemnation of sin, under the penalty of sin. There's a whole lot of under going on right here, right? Yeah. Talk about underdog, right? Yeah. The reason that we're all under sin is because all of humanity basically has participated in Adam's sin. We all fall under it. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So, every one of us is condemned to death, even, you could say, before we chose to sin, before we came to the knowledge of sin, we were born into sin. But a little baby doesn't know that, doesn't understand that. Romans 5:14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." But the fact of the matter is that our sin nature is inherited. It's an inherited condition that brings the death sentence unto us. So one can say and believe all they want. Well, you know, I'm not that bad. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I haven't broken this commandment. I haven't broken that commandment. You know, when all weighs out at the end, I'll be okay. Really? If we're all guilty by breaking the law, and we can choose to suppress the truth, but the fact of the matter is we're all going to die. Because we're all guilty. That's the consequences. So unless you can escape death, maybe you might be able to fulfill the law, but I don't believe so. But we try to suppress the truth of God's law. And the sad thing is that people don't understand. Well, yeah, you know, the law was written for the Jews. The law is this. Okay. They don't understand. They fail to understand that God's law was written on our hearts. Romans 2, 14 and 15 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." So really, no one, all of us, are without excuse. But the most common thing is that man, in his nature, in his wicked nature, doesn't want to hear the truth. Although in his conscience and deep down in his heart, he knows right from wrong, but he chooses to suppress it. He suppresses the truth. And here we see God basically proving his case to mankind. Verse 10 says, "As it is written." As it is written. The charge is written. The indictment has been written condemning mankind. So all sinners, all mankind, is condemned by the word of God. Because it is written. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." None. No, not one. Not one is good. No one is good. No one is moral. No one is just. No one is blameless. No one is upright. No one is honorable. No one is honest. No one's respectable. No one is decent. But God. No, not one. There is none righteous. Man is evil in his nature and heart. An unsaved man is separated by sin from God. He cannot comprehend the things of God because of the sin in his life. It doesn't allow him to see. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." None. None. None righteous is repeated over and over and over. To put an emphasis that all men, this is inclusive, all men, every single one of us, everyone included, we're all included in this. "There is none righteous, no, not one." In verse 11 and 12, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." Oh no, but you know, I was looking for God. And we have all heard it. God wasn't lost. God hasn't been lost. We're the lost ones. "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." And to add injury to insult, or you can put the cherry on top, however you want to do it here, you know. If by chance you didn't comprehend the fact that it says none, there are none, Paul says it one more time in a different way. He doesn't want to exclude anyone. He wants us to understand this. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. Every single one of us. So no one is righteous before God. Nope, not one. No one. Righteous is to be right, to be in right standing before God. That's a simple way of saying it. So all people need to get right with God. If we do not get right with God, we continue to be wicked sinners that need to repent. And remember, this is the way a holy God sees us. Unless we have Jesus. Because it's through Jesus, then He sees us through the blood of Christ. which is completely different. But apart from Christ, He sees us as we truly are. None righteous, none who understands, none who seeks after God, none who does good. Verse 13 and 14 says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. It is in their very own words that really they're corrupt in speech. They practice deceit, and it's nothing but poison that comes out of sinful man. This is man, you can say, at his best. This is man at his best. Yet, he doesn't even know the fact that he is spiritually sick. He doesn't comprehend that. God has given us a diagnosis here. You know, He's sticking the tongue depressor inside of us and saying, this is what's wrong. This is what's wrong with you. This is what's going on. This is why you're feeling this way. This is why you're acting that way. People are so sick that they can't control what comes out of their mouths. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. So, there is a true, genuine change in the believer. Because even his speech is different. Why? Because we're putting treasures within our heart. Garbage in, garbage out, right? The Word of God in, perfectly, that's what comes out. The Word of God. The true, genuine change. Verses 15 and 16 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. They run off to shed blood. Why? Because they're evil. This is what man has done from the beginning. Man has been waging war from the beginning. You know, a friend of mine, we took the time to look at our nation. And how many years of peace could we actually find in our nation? I thought this was really interesting. In the whole existence of the United States, there's only been 4 years where there is no conflict of some sort going on in somewhere in the world that we're involved in. That's crazy. 4 years. But yet, we want peace. Some kind of skirmish, some kind of conflict, something always going on. To me, it's incredible. The destruction and the misery that is in man's ways. This is what man does. This is mankind apart from Christ. This is what man does. Verse 17 and 18. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man will never know peace apart from the Prince of Peace. Mankind is at enmity with God. We're at war. We have declared war in denying the truth. We try to find peace in many different forms, in many different ways, and really, what happens? We get left holding the bag. Emptiness. There is nothing that can fill the void in man's heart but Jesus. So man has to repent from his sin to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But he needs to understand this. Man has no fear of God, and it's that very fear that begins to pull man out of darkness and into an understanding of his own spiritual condition. This is the knowledge and understanding that he needs in order to repent and recognize Jesus as his Savior. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't want to hear that. Why are you going to come talk to me about that? Don't look at you, look at your life, right? Right off the bat, they want to turn it on us. You're not perfect. So man being a fool despises God's wisdom and instruction. He doesn't accept the witness, the very witness of what? Of creation. Creation gives us a witness. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So God chose to reveal Himself even in creation. Nah, God didn't create it. We came from an amoeba. From something. The Big Bang. Some creation of man. But we see that man chooses to despise the wisdom and the instruction of God, even denying creation. He chooses to suppress his conscience in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. As well as having God's law. Verse 19 of chapter 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's the very law of God that makes us conscious of what? Of our sins. That we are sinners. The law cannot save us. Again, it's through the law that comes the knowledge of sin. So we stand condemned. Because the verdict is in. Man is found guilty of breaking God's law. Now there's consequences. And I think we're familiar with this in Romans 6:23. That's the second point, the consequences of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we've earned, what we deserve is death. Thanks to Adam. Adam passed on his sinful condition to all of mankind. It's that sinful condition that leads us to what? To what? The very fact that we're all going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die in our sins unless we repent. If we do not receive the gift of God that is eternal life in Christ Jesus, this is the condition that we're going to die in. Death apart from Christ leads to an eternal separation of God. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for a man, men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So there's only one of two places that you and I will spend eternity. Heaven or hell. To die apart from Christ is to die in our sins, and we will spend eternity in hell, separated from God for all eternity. And we know hell is a real place. Jesus taught that it was a real place. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? You can read it on your own if you like. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. But the fact of the matter is that God, the Son of Man, will judge the nations. Matthew 25:46, it says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the consequences of sin is to go away into eternal punishment. That is it. There's no more. It's eternal. That's the punishment received for not repenting, for not recognizing that I am a sinful man and I have been found guilty and repenting. But there's always buts. It's a good thing for them. Right? If our sins are forgiven, But if our sins are forgiven, we will have eternal life and go to heaven. So eternally, there's two places that we will end up, that we can live. You know, and our pastor says it very often. There's not a third option. It's one or the other. One or the other. You know, and this is the clarity that we need to understand and bring to people in simple everyday conversations. And that's where a lot of us are unwilling to say, you know what, we're all sinners. There's consequences to sin. We've all broken God's law. But it's essential. It's essential. It's part of the gospel message. Not by works or merits, Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Man can only present himself in right standing before God by the work of Christ on the cross. It's the only way. We're justified by faith, believing in Jesus, believing the gospel message of Christ. But it comes, first and foremost, with repentance. Recognizing that I do need a Savior. We know that we can't keep the commandments of the law to be justified. The law cannot save us. It only points out the very fact that we're sinners. And if we recognize that, or we can explain that to individuals, they will come to the logical conclusion, through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word, that I'm in need of a Savior. Because I can't keep the law. But I've had many conversations with people that swear that they can keep the law. And the very fact that they said that, they already lied. So they broke the law. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there aren't enough good things that we can do in a lifetime to be saved. There's not enough. We are saved through faith in Jesus. Salvation is the gift of God that comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? What can we walk away from, you know, with this tonight? What can we learn? One, man is guilty. Man is guilty of breaking God's law. Man is guilty. He has been found guilty of what? Of sin. Man is guilty. His punishment is death and eternal separation from God. Man cannot earn salvation. There is nothing good in a man. That is why we need salvation. So, we may not have the gift of being an evangelist, of being able to articulate. And really, I've been around people that are, to me, they're evangelists. Man, they just open their mouth and they begin to speak forth God's word and people react. That might not be us, but that doesn't mean that we don't do the work of an evangelist. We have the Great Commission, and Timothy was instructed in 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So whatever your ministry is, even here within the body, we have a responsibility to fulfill it, and in doing so, we also have to do that work of an evangelist. And that's where we're heading here within the next 3 weeks, the 6 sessions. This would be the application for this section here. 3 points. Be yourselves when witnessing, when evangelizing. We need to rely on God's Word and His Holy Spirit and not on a certain method or program. Do I need to repeat it? Yes? Be yourselves when witnessing, when evangelizing. Rely on God's Word and the Holy Spirit and not on a certain method or program. 2. Rely on the truth of God's Word, the power of the Holy Spirit to clearly and accurately present the gospel and explain biblical truths. 3. Pray and look for opportunities to evangelize friends, neighbors, family, and co-workers. But remember that having a simple conversation loaded with biblical truth will go a long way, especially when it's done in love. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Why don't we close in prayer? Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word and just the fact, Lord, that your word is just filled with the truth, Lord, of our condition. Lord, I pray, Father, that we could be a witness, Father, unto this world, starting at home, Lord God. Be able to share and convey, Father, the message, Father. We take these 2 points tonight, Lord God, of your holiness and the fact that we truly are unholy. The fact, Lord, that we have been found guilty and we need you. Lord, I pray, Father, I would pray that everyone here is saved. But if someone isn't, Lord God, I would ask, Father, that they would come and speak to one of the leaders here, Lord, that they can solidify their salvation. But Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness of wanting to know more, to apply more into their lives. I pray that you would use them, Father, to your glory. Lord, be with us this evening. And again, we surrender unto you so that we can be used. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.